For all intents and purposes, this is the 4th of July weekend. Last year, the sermon was not on independence, but on interdependence. It was the body of Christ needs to be together. Freedom should have fellowship. Well, independence, freedom, that's the theme of last week's and this week's message. The title of this week's message is Free to Be. And movies don't do this, but I'm going to do the spoiler alert ahead of time and tell you kind of what the sermon is all about real quick. We are free to be children of God. We are free to be something that we could not do on our own. The theme of freedom in our nation is something that parades will celebrate. Our capital will celebrate. Songs will celebrate. Well, I pray this morning you are celebrating not that just the gift of this nation, but the gift of your salvation. And I want you to hear that again. I hope this weekend, not just with picnics and barbecues and parades, you're celebrating the gift of this nation, but that you are celebrating the gift of your salvation. For if you are free in Jesus Christ, you are free indeed. Let's pray and then we'll go to Scripture. Father in heaven, we ask that right now, in a special way, you pour out your Holy Spirit. For those in this room that have a walk with you, who know you, who have Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit is already in them. But Lord, there are times that you touch even the hearts of a believer in a special way. We ask that you would open our eyes that we might see your word more clearly. Open our ears that we might hear your voice more clearly as your word is read. And open our hearts that we might be more like our Savior. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning I'd like to ask that you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, found on page 1200. We're on the Romans road. We started this before Christmas, and we looked at the book of Romans as being the good news according to Paul. We looked at the book of Romans as being the gospel according to Paul, and Paul's major theme was the righteousness of God. First, the righteousness of God being revealed in the nature of God, and also being revealed because of our sin. And then the righteousness of God being revealed and given to us in His Word and in the person of Jesus Christ. And now we're looking at the righteousness of God being demonstrated, how it changes our lives. Well, this morning, we're going to start at verse 1 in Romans chapter 8. We'll read through verse 8, and then we're going to jump to verse 12. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Jump to verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but have received the spirit of adoption. The Spirit himself bears witness with our, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. During the message, I hope you keep your Bibles open. We're going to bounce to some other passages that I did not read this morning. We're starting our message where we ended last week. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometime do you feel beaten down? Sometime do you look at the mistakes of your life when you were a young person, when you were a young adult, maybe last week or an hour ago, and you just hang your head down low and say, if I only could do that over again, I wouldn't have lost my temper. If I could only do that over again, I would have not done this or that or seen that movie or clicked on that computer program or gone to that concert or said those things to that person. Do you have any regrets? I would imagine if you are a human being, you certainly do. And if you say you don't, you're either lying to yourself or you're on a lot of medication right now. One or the other. Because I do not know of any human being that doesn't have regrets. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You no longer have a need to have a regret. That is Satan whispering in your ear. That is Satan saying, I want to steal the joy that God has given you in Christ. But if I could have done this with my daughter, if I could have done that with my son, if only. The past is not only in the past, it is forgiven. It is washed in the blood of Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If that doesn't encourage your heart, then at Christmas time, there's not one gift I could give you that's going to make you smile. Because there is no thing on earth that should give you more joy than knowing that there is nothing that this world can do to you, nothing that you could do to yourself to take you out of the hands of your Father in heaven. What a blessing. What a peace way into the mind. And yet Satan worms his way into the mind of believers, of children, children of God, and constantly whispers, well, you might be a Christian, but just think about what you thought about the other day. That was dirty, that was wrong, that was evil. Okay, Satan, you might be right, but get out of here because so is my sin. It's gone. Jesus has washed it away. And each day, each morning, each hour, each minute, doesn't change the fact that I'm a child of God. It's something that can't be undone. You cannot undo an adoption. In the Roman world, adoptions were a big deal. I don't know if you know this. In our country, they're a big deal. But in the Roman world, we think, you know, all those, you know, not only heathens of the ancient times, but those, you know, primitive people, they were not that primitive. They might not have had electric. They might not have had a tap of running water like you and I do. But they had legal systems. They had laws. They had rules. One of the things that the Roman world was known for was its adoptions. When an individual was adopted, it wasn't something you could undo. And that individual had the same rights as a birth child. That kind of sounds like our legal system. Well, Rome had it long before the United States came up with it. long before our court systems and our judges would have you come before them and sign on the dotted line that this child will be yours. Rome was doing that. And so when Paul writes this, the spirit of adoption, bells were going off because it was a legal, binding situation. If a freeman, an individual who was free in the Roman Israel, whether they were in the Roman world, whether they were in Italy, whether they were in Israel, whether they were in Greece, if they were to adopt somebody and they were to sign on the dotted line, it was it. That was a child of that person, period. Well, I want you to think about what Scripture is saying this morning. You are adopted children of God. You are no longer a slave to sin. The last 2 weeks, we've been reading the book of Romans, chapter 6 and chapter 7, and talking about how we are dead to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. I want you to think for a moment. You have not only been set free from sin, but you have been adopted by God. It's one thing to set somebody free, but it's another thing to make them your child. You can take a slave and set them free and send them on their way and say, have fun, feed yourself, figure it out, bye-bye. Now, there were some early leaders in our country's history that had a deist perspective, and I'll share about that for a moment. You'll hear a lot about this when you go to colleges and you hear about Thomas Jefferson and different individuals. They had the idea that there was a creator God and he got things going, but then he kind of threw it away and said, have fun. And then there were early leaders of our country who believed in that intimate personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And they said, no. It's not this watchmaker mentality. You make a watch, you wind it up, and you throw it off to do its own thing. That's a deist. They believe that there is a God, but he's not personal. He's not intimate. He's not in relationship. He's real. He started it all off, and now he's on his own, and you're on your own. That is not the God of the Word of God. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not your God or my God. That is not Jesus Christ. God wants an intimate relationship with you. Now, did you notice down in the second portion that we read in verse 15, whom we cry, Abba, Father. If you say Abba, you're saying daddy. That is the Jewish word for daddy. Now, I am not trying to minimize a holy and righteous God. In some ways, I think a five-year-old walk up to an elderly person and say, hey, yo. I think my dad would have gone on the back of my head if I did that. Or you'll see one of my partners. She's about my age, so she's pretty old. If she heard me say that, she'd be mad. Anyway, her kids walk in, and they go, hey, Tam. Her name is Tammy. Well, this is her daughter. This is her son. Okay, I guess that's her family. She can do what she wants. I don't think I could ever, hey, Jean. I feel bad, dude, she's even saying that. And I would be a little annoyed if Caleb would say to me, hey, Jim, how you doing? No, I'm dad. Remember that. Reality, our world has become very informal. We have a holy, righteous God. But in this passage, Paul is making a point. Paul is making a point. We cry, Abba, personal, daddy, I love you, you love me, we are in relationship together. This is not a God who wound up the world, started it, and tossed it away. This is a God who created the world and then wrapped his arms around it and wrapped his arms around you. You are free, not just free from sin, you are now free to be a child of God, a daughter of the King of Kings, a son of the Most High God. Do you get that? Do you realize that? Do I live that way? Or do I take that for granted? Now, you got to realize, most of you in this room are parents. Do your kids always appreciate what you do for them? My wife tells me all the time, our kids, when they get older, will have kids of their own. They'll appreciate us then. But she doesn't wonder if they appreciate us now. I wonder that too, to be honest. I have to look around at my kids. Do you appreciate your Father in heaven? You see, in some ways, a slave has no choice. A slave has no choice. A slave is stuck. When we were slaves to sin, there was nothing that we could do that was good on our own. We shared 2 weeks ago in the message that nothing, no matter how good or altruistic we thought we were, giving money to feed hungry people, if it's not done from Christ, it's still wrong. I'm certainly glad people in this world do it. It's a definition of good that the world has, but anything apart from Christ is still a slave to sin. If I'm doing the legalism of the law, I want you to look back at Scripture for just a moment. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in his flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, the law itself, the Ten Commandments, all the good things that we think we can do, if we are apart from Christ, even if we lived that as perfectly as we could, it would not be good enough. And all those things that we thought we were doing right, well, it still wasn't enough. It wasn't good. It wasn't in Christ. Every religion known to mankind, except for God's word in Christ, gospel, relies on the work of ourselves. In Christ, in Christianity, we rely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you're a Buddhist, well, you've watched the movies, you know, the Kung Fu. Hi-ya. Well, a Buddhist individual says, first I'm going to discipline my body. And then I'm going to discipline my mind. And when I have worked hard and disciplined my entire life, nirvana awaits me. Peace. So work hard. If you are a traditional Orthodox Jewish individual who has misunderstood the Old Testament, as, forgive me, most of Judaism has, they will work at following the law. And if they work hard enough and they follow the Sabbath day properly, I think I shared with you about a month ago, I'm driving down the street and a lady is standing on the side of the road kind of waving her arms. The pilot light in her house had blown out. She was not allowed to turn it off. And she flagged me down and, you can't know how many people have passed. I need you. Will you help me? Sure, what's the matter? And I go into the house with a pile of little kids sitting there and, would you please turn that off? All I had to do was that, to turn off the pilot light. The house was starting to smell like gas. If I work hard enough at following the law, she wasn't allowed to do any work on her Sabbath day, because that would be a sin. She's got to be sinless. She's got to work hard. If you are Hindu, now, Hindu religion is lots of little religions all put together and different gods. But how do I appease each of these gods? What sacrifice do I do? What river do I go bathe in at a certain time of year? All these religions, Islam, the five pillars of Islam, do you make your pilgrimage to Mecca? Do you give alms to the poor? Do you celebrate your fasts and your feast days? All these religions, do you? But what does Paul write to the Romans? Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. It's not about you. It's not about what you do. And I want you to think for a moment about what it means by that righteous requirement of the law. I'm going to get you upset for a moment, but then hear me out. There are some things God can't do. There are some things God cannot do. God cannot sin, and God cannot be less than God. God cannot sin, and God cannot be less than God. God cannot have communion with sin. God cannot have a relationship with sin. Because of that, Jesus had to pay for my sin. My sin had to be taken away and put on the shoulders of my Savior so that my Abba, my Father, my Daddy could wrap me in His arms. God could not wrap His arms around me until I was washed, until my sin was taken away. God could not just say, no big deal. It is a big deal because He is holy and He alone is righteous. So if anybody ever asks you, well, this big conversation, because you talk about Him, there's nothing He can't do. In your mind, you might not want to have this big conversation because it's very deep and complicated to have in Walmart somewhere, but the reality is, in your mind, you should say to yourself, oh no, there are some things that my God can't do. My God cannot become sinful, and my God cannot have relationship with sin. Because of that, Jesus had to come. And all those other religions say, well, if you work hard enough, if you discipline yourself, if you give enough, if you do enough. And Paul says, no. It was done enough for you. It was done. It was complete. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is why you are free. Not just free from sin, but you are free to be a child of God. Does that mean every step you take is going to make your Father in heaven happy or proud? I am sure that I did not make my Father proud all the time. I have one very distinct memory of a weekend that my mom and dad, I thought, were going to be gone all weekend. I won't go into all the details, but mom and dad came home Saturday night. And I was not living the way I should. I don't remember that night. I remember the next morning. It was Sunday morning, and my dad came upstairs to where my bedroom was and sat on the edge of my bed and said, I am so disappointed in you. I wish he hit me. I really wish my father had hit me. Because you know what? Then I could be mad at him. Then I could turn my anger, instead of at myself, at my father. But God gave him wisdom. I am so disappointed in you. You're not the young man I thought you were. But I love you. And then he got up and walked out of the room. Ground me. Take away my car. Hit me. Scream at me. Yell at me. Don't love me. Those were the emotions that were inside of me. God's telling you the same thing. There are times that believers, children of God, do things they ought not do. And your Father in heaven says to you, you've hurt my heart. I love you. You're not the person that I want you to be and created you to be. But I am your Abba. You are my child. And I love you. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'd like to read one last part of God's word. And I struggle when I preach because there's about four more messages in this message that I'd like to just keep going on. But we're going to come to a close. And if you have your Bibles open, I'd like you to look at verse 31. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Turn the page. Who indeed is interceding for us? Jesus. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be the slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Who can bring a charge against you? No one. And when Satan does, tell him to get lost. Because you are a child of God and nothing can separate you from your Father in heaven. Not persecution, not famine, not distress, not a husband or a wife that is nagging or doing something they ought not to. Not a child who has gone away. Nothing can separate you or them from the love of your Father in heaven because you are his child. My friends, when Satan does something and grabs a hold of you or grabs a hold of your husband or your wife or your daughter or your son, rebuke Satan and acknowledge the truth that even a wayward child is still a child of God. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you want the righteousness of yourself to be revealed in our lives, to be demonstrated in our lives by the way we live. And yet we fail miserably. Train us, teach us, guide us, do what it takes to have our minds set on you. But God, this morning, the message that you laid upon my heart that is written in your word is the confident assurance that as children of God who are free, we are free indeed. And Satan has no claim on us. So this morning, Lord, as our nation celebrates the freedom of this nation, we celebrate the freedom of our salvation. We celebrate that we are children of God, free to be in your hands. This, in Jesus' precious name, amen.